We continue with our sermons in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. And beginning to read this morning at verse 17 of chapter 4. The epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 4. Last week we completed that section, you remember, from verse 1 to verse 16. And so this morning we take up our reading in verse 17, reading to the end of the chapter. But the words that we're going to look at especially are the words in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Amen. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. As you will have seen from our reading for this morning, this new section of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians that we now come to is one that has some very definite and some very practical words of instruction and admonition to set before us. As far as the overall message of the section is concerned, what we have is the Apostle Paul, under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God, of course, giving us one long sustained exhortation with regards to that new way of life that we have been called into by the grace of God in the gospel. And this new way of life, of course, he sets out in contrast to the old. And this he does through a series of illustrations or figures or descriptions where he contrasts the old life with the new life. And as we have lived in a certain manner in our old life, he reminds us, so also we are to live in a contrasting manner, in an entirely different manner of life, in the new way that God has called us to by his grace through his Son in the gospel of redemption to our souls. The first figure that Paul uses then, as the first description or the first illustration, is the one that he has used before in the course of the epistle and even in the course of this fourth chapter of the epistle. And it's when he describes our life as a walk, the Christian's walk on the one hand, or the non-Christian's walk, as the case might be, in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, and so forth. Walk, you'll remember, in the Word of God, is really a summary of our way of life, the course that we take, the way that we walk through this life, and of course the destination that we're walking to, the intended destination for each and every one of us when we come to the terminus of our walk in this life. And so as Paul has told us in the very first words of this chapter 4, you remember, how we are to walk as Christians, so he again, in fact, does tell us how we are to walk as Christians, but how we are not to walk as Christians in the everyday life and existence that God has given to us. And so then he defines and he details that old walk for us in the following verses. This I say therefore, and testifying the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. And then that's the detail that's defined in the vanity of their mind. He says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. It's a pretty sobering picture, as you can see, and a pretty soul-searching picture. But what Paul is reminding us there, in the general, is of that old walk that each and every one of us had, or has, as the case might be, outside the grace of God in the gospel, working effectually in our hearts and in our minds. The old walk and the new walk. And then he sets forth the picture of the old man and the new man, and this he does in verse 20 of the chapter, and those verses that follow. But ye have not so learned Christ, he says, by way of encouragement. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then after he has spoken about the old man and the new man, just as he has defined and detailed the old walk in contrast to the new, so then he speaks about the characteristics of the old man or the new man, and he sets these out by way of habits. You might say the old habits and the new habits then. In verse 25, for example, wherefore he says, putting away lying, speaks about lying. Wherefore, putting away lying, he says, in contrast, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Speaks about anger. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Then in verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. But by way of contrast, rather, let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. The old habits and the new habits. And so as Paul exhorts us to this way of life that God has called us to, if he has called us in the gospel, it's that way that he breaks down that general sustained exhortation, where he speaks about the old walk, the new walk, the old man, the new man, the old habits, the new habits. And all of those things, of course, he's coming at us in a dozen and one ways, exhorting us to be what God has called us to be. Live as ye ought to live, in fact, he's saying. Don't live as you used to live. Live as you ought to live, to the glory of God, for this purpose the Lord has called you in his gospel. Well, we said, you remember, in Ephesians, the first three chapters, that which is doctrinal and theological, and then on the back of that, that which is practical, that which is ethical. And I don't think you'll get a much more practical section in the Word of God than this section that we now come to in these sermons in Ephesians. Well, for this morning then, the general look under that terminology of walk, the Christian's walk. And I just want us to look at it very generally in that sense, in the context, of course, in which Paul has said it. We'll have three main divisions. First of all, Paul's exhortation to this walk, where he exhorts us to this walk. And then the designation of the walk, the title that he uses of us by way of implication. And then lastly, a trust for our encouragement, something of the antiquity of the walk. It's no new thing that we are being called to in the Word of God when the Word of God calls us to walk as becomes those who profess the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, then, the exhortation to the walk. And the first thing that we ought to take note of is the way that Paul gives his exhortation. This I say, therefore, he says, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. This I say therefore, he says, and testify in the Lord. And the last thing that we're to understand from these opening words of this particular part of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, my friends, is that the Apostle Paul is giving us some kind of mere good advice that it would be good for us to follow as the professing people of God. It is good advice that he's giving. All the advice that's given in the Word of God, of course, is good advice. But the Apostle Paul isn't simply giving good advice. He's not just simply standing up before these people in his epistle and saying it would be a good thing if you did such and such. It's much more basic than that. And it's not simply his advice that he's presenting to us, but he's presenting to us God's word and God's will in Jesus Christ, his Son, concerning us. You see where the Apostle Paul sets himself? He sets himself in a witness box. This I say, therefore, and testify, he says. But he's not simply setting himself in the witness box as God's witness. And listen to this very carefully. He's setting himself in the witness box as God's witness, who calls God to be his witness. I testify, he says, in the Lord. And as he comes and delivers this word via the medium of this epistle to the Ephesians, to all the believing people of God, for all generations to come, he says, I'm testifying unto you what God has told me to testify, and I call God to witness that that is the fact, so that it's God's word and God's will for us in Christ Jesus, his Son, that we do all of these things that are set before us in the words that follow in this part of the letter to the Ephesians. Listen to this very telling word from an old writer concerning how the Apostle Paul addresses his readers in different times, the different modes of address that he uses at different points, and the way that we're expected to respond to the different modes of addresses. Now this old writer says, when the apostle admonishes, he says, he does it so that those addressed may act freely. When we find an admonition from the Lord, that we might take that admonition to our souls and that we might act freely with all freeness of heart to the glory of God. When he encourages, he says, that's so that they may act gladly. When you get an encouragement out of the Word of God, it gladdens your heart. And the result is that you act gladly. But he says when he testifies, it's so that we may act reverently, with a proper respect for the will of God that is being delivered to us. And this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. That's what lies behind the apostle's word when he says, I therefore testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk, not as the other Gentiles walk. He stands up in the witness box. He testifies for God, but he calls God to witness, God to be his witness, that the things that he's speaking are the things that come from God himself. So it's most assuredly God's will for us, my friends. It's not life in a higher plane. It's not some kind of a Christianity for those who are a wee bit fanatical when you come to those kind of practical exhortations in the Word of God, such as you come to in this particular part of Paul's epistle. But it's that which belongs to all the people of God as the will of God concerning them in Jesus Christ their Savior, who has redeemed their souls and called them from that old walk to this new walk that Paul is speaking about. Then, of course, we shouldn't miss what Paul places his exhortation on to begin with. This I say, therefore, he says, and testify in the Lord. And I'm sure by this time, my friends, you don't need me to remind you of that old dictum. You remember, whenever you see a therefore, always look and see what it's there for. And the Apostle Paul is throwing us back in all those majestic statements. Even the latter ones that we've been looking at over the past number of months concerning the Church of Jesus Christ as the body of Christ. And ye being members in particular and members one of another, the Apostle Paul is throwing his back on everything that he has ever told us concerning our place in the Church of Jesus Christ, his Son, and as a Church of Jesus Christ, his Son. You remember our election in Christ, chosen in him from before the foundation of the world, chosen in eternity and chosen for eternity. Predestinated and adopted and redeemed by the blood of Christ, and all of those things that Paul sets before us. You remember chapter 2. He's made you alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You remember the end of chapter 3, where he tells us that the glory of God is to be in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And even then, you see, he comes with one of his therefores. I therefore, he says, on account of what you are in the church, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And then he begins all those words concerning the body of Christ and members in particular. You remember verse 7 of chapter 4. Unto every one of us, he says, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And we're all given a place and a position and a calling and an office within the Church of Christ. And it's the dignity of all that. And the exercise of that particular office or calling or position, as he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. And Paul's speaking about all that we have. And all that we are in Jesus Christ, his Son. And having said all of those things, now he says, this I say, therefore, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. You're to take your mind back. You're ever to think and you're ever to dwell on all of those things that God has granted you to be in the body of Jesus Christ, his Son. He has given you the dignity of that and the calling of that. He has brought you to all that position. And because God has done all that for you, that's the basis on which you walk your new life to the glory of God. Not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind and so forth, as he says, but that you walk on account of what God has done for you and in the light of what God has done for you. The way that he makes his exhortation is by way of testifying, and the basis on which he sets his exhortation is all the privilege that he has told us about that we possess in Jesus Christ, his Son. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, and so forth. Well, you see what Paul's doing then. He works on the principle that you don't only plant down good seeds, but you root up bad weeds. And having told us, you see, all that we have, and having shown us what we've been called to in the Christian life, now he reminds us what we have been called from that old life. And he says, this I say, testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk. Now let's look at that designation, that title, if you like, that Paul uses to sum up that old walk. And of course, he's implying what we have now in the Christian life. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, he says, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. In the broadest sense, the Apostle Paul is simply reminding us that the Lord has come and he separated us in that sense from others who were our old acquaintances, but who are still on the broad way that leads to destruction. It's as simple and as straightforward as that. That ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. And that's always meant in the Word of God to form some kind of a basis for our behavior in the Christian life that the Lord has called us to. It's never a good thing to get uppity in the Christian life. And whenever we see sin being manifest in a gross way in some person's life, it's always to have that ability within our hearts and our minds to say, there but for the grace of God go I. But the fact is that the grace of God is causing us now not to go in that way, and that fact then is to work within us in order to turn us into the right way in which we ought to walk. The same thing as chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You were like that. You were as much dead in sins as the most gross sinner on the face of this earth, but it was God who made you alive. And because God made you alive and turned you away out of the general course of that old life that you can now see going on all around you, then in thankfulness and in gratitude to what God has done in calling you into the new way of life, live in that new way of life as becomes the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. However, there's something far more significant in the terminology that the Apostle Paul uses when he says that we are to walk not as other Gentiles walk. You're to walk, he's saying, in fact, not as others who are Gentiles walk. Or indeed, you're to walk not as the Gentiles walk. But surely many of Paul's readers were Gentiles, that is, they were non-Jews. And some were Jews, of course. What's Paul getting at when he says that you're not to walk as the Gentiles walk? Surely if you were a Gentile and non-Jew, then you'll always be a Gentile. And of course that's true. Ethnically, that's true. Anybody who's a non-Jew will always ethnically be a non-Jew, a Gentile. Anyone who's a Jew will always be ethnically a Jew, forever and ever. But Paul isn't speaking, my friends, ethnically. He's speaking redemptively. And he's speaking about what God has done in calling his church in this world. He has called now that new holy nation, which is the Israel of God, and which will be the Israel of God till time shall be no more. And of course, when he does that, he tumbles in the whole volume of the Word of God for us to understand what God had done in the first place with old ethnic national Israel to begin with. And you remember of all the nations on the face of this earth, there was one nation in particular with which God dealt. And all the other countries on the face of this earth, they were the others, they were the nations of the world, and Israel was God's redeemed people. And because they were God's redeemed people, then they were called to walk in a certain way because God had redeemed them. You take the Ten Commandments, applicable to that people of Israel and given to that people of Israel on the back of the fact that God had redeemed them out of the house of bondage, out of the land of Egypt. And when God prefaces those commandments, those ways of life for them that they're to follow, he does it by reminding them that he has brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Therefore, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and so forth. God has called them to be his nation. And because he has called them to be his nation and redeemed them out of that land of Israel, then they are not like the other nations of the world. They are his Israel. They are his chosen. And in that way and in the light of that, they're to live. Now, when Paul says you're to walk, not as the Gentiles walk, he's not speaking about the Gentiles in that ethnic, natural sense, but as far as the whole understanding of redemption's concerned. And you're the Israel of God, he's saying. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ is God's chosen church on the face of this earth, living in the midst of a corrupt and evil generation, but in the midst of it, called to walk as God has called them to walk. And my friends, the basis on which we do that, of course, surely, is our redemption, far, far greater than that redemption that Israel as a nation knew when God merely brought them out of that earthly bondage in which they had lain for all of those years. And it's to grasp our nationality, you see. All of those figures that Paul uses about the church, the city of God, the house of God, the temple of God, the habitation of God through the Spirit, the body of Christ. And now it's the nation of God that he's speaking about when he exhorts us not to walk as the Gentiles walk. You even get it with Peter. You get Peter using tremendous words along the self-same lines because the whole truth of the Word of God. For the time past of our life, he says, may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. For the time past of our life, he says, may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Was the Apostle Peter a Gentile? Peter was never a Gentile, my friends. Peter was a Jew and a Jew of the first water, according to his own estimation. But my friends, as far as redemption was concerned, he was every bit as much a Gentile as Pontius Pilate or Festus, the governor of Imperial Rome. And so he reflects back in his old unconverted days, and he says those old unconverted days in which we all lived, those were the days before we were made to be of the Israel of God. We were Gentiles indeed and in truth, he says. And he presents us with a very sobering word there. He says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and all of those things. The time past of our life, he says, may have sufficed us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. You see what he's saying? He's saying, my brethren, with regards to the new way of life that God has called us to live and living it right, as far as sin's concerned, we've sinned enough in our past life so that indeed we need never sin again. That's what he's saying. Our past life has sufficed us as far as sufficiency and sin is concerned. And isn't that the truth with each and every one of us? My friends, if we needed or had a motive in our hearts never to sin again, which is impossible, of course, but to live as God has called us to live, we might take it as a motive that we've sinned enough so that we need never sin again as far as sufficiency of sin is concerned. Our cup of sin, says Peter, as far as our past life is concerned, it's flowing over. And why then in our present life? Why press it down and push in more and make it more overflowing still? When Peter describes his own past life and the past life of many and the past life of us all, if we're redeemed, at least by principle or to some measure, he's telling us exactly what the old nature is like in each and every one of us. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolaters. I wonder if Peter's making some kind of a testimony. You know, Peter was a fisherman and, well, I don't suppose he was much different to any other fisherman. And all his revelings, excess of wine, all of those things he can remember them well. And he's saying, in fact, I've done enough of them to last me my life through. If I never sinned again, I have sinned enough in my past life to fill up the cup of my sin. And of course, none of us escape from that. There are so many people, you know, and they get it into their hearts and their minds that because they've never committed any overt, gross, outward sin, then in some measure or other, they're different kinds of sinners. Not so. And not necessarily so. And that lovely word that Peter tucks in there at the end of all that terrible list that he gives about lasciviousness, lusts, Who hasn't lusted anyway? Excess of wine, revelings, and who hasn't reveled? And banqueting, and then, but just in case we think we've escaped, abominable idolatries. What? Did the Apostle Peter commit idolatry? But surely the Apostle Peter was a Jew after the flesh, and the last thing that a Jew would have done would have committed idolatry. But my friends, then we have to define idolatry. And idolatry, remember, as the Apostle Paul says, that's when you covet even. Because when you covet, and when you desire something in your heart and your mind, and you say, I can't really settle in my life until I get that thing, that's coveting, and that coveting is idolatry, because you're setting up that thing that you covet in opposition to the Lord your God, who is alone to be your sufficiency in all things. Who hasn't sinned? And who hasn't sinned to the full in our past life? And our past life, as the whole Word of God sets out time and time before us, well, that's our Gentile life, redemptively speaking. But now, called into the people of God, to the Israel of God, then we're to live as those people, as God has called us to live. And so when Paul speaks about the old life, he's speaking indeed, my friends, about that way in which we used to live. And that way he's going to go on to describe and then contrast, in order that by the grace of God we might be able to choose the better part and to walk according to that new life that the Lord has called us to. Now, can we say this? And by way of encouragement, as we mentioned at the beginning, there's a tremendous antiquity in this walk that the Lord calls all his people to. Israel was a pretty old nation by the time the Apostle Paul wrote his epistle to the Ephesians, by the time the New Testament was written. But you know, the principle of what the Apostle Paul is saying to us, and which the Bible sets before us time and time again, is far more ancient than the ancient people of Israel itself. The very first mention, it's always good to get first mention in the Word of God when you're reading about a particular thing. The very first mention of walk or walking in the Word of God is in that third chapter of Genesis. And that's our roots for so much, as you know. You remember you read there about God walking in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. And when God walked in the garden in the cool of the day, he walked there. And Adam and Eve walked in communion with their God. And that was what God had created them and made them for. And he had communion with them and they with him. And as he walked in the garden in the cool of the day, our first parents literally walked with God and side by side with God, their maker and their creator. But then sin came. And when sin came, my friends, that relationship in its literal fullness was severed. And God walked with man no more in that sense. And man walked with his God no more in that full sense of that Garden of Eden. However, that didn't mean that man couldn't walk with God. And indeed, my friends, it's not long in the record of the Word of God till you get that division coming into mankind, and there are those who rebel against their God and live in exactly the manner that Paul's describing here in Ephesians or Peter in his epistles, and man rebels against God. You remember the representative of that rebellious line is that man Lamech, a man who murders a young man for a very trivial thing and then sings out a taunt song to God that God is never going to punish him. And there's a rebellious line right in the world at that point, and the world is divided at that point. And Lamech stands forth as the representative of that line of that man Cain who slew his brother. But there's another line. You remember those that came from Seth. When men began to call on the name of God. And as Lamech stands contemporary or Islamic stance rather, as representative of the line of Cain, their stance contemporary with him, representative of the line of Seth, of those who called in the name of God, that man Enoch. And you remember the great testimonial word concerning Enoch, that Enoch walked with God. And what you have in Enoch, my friends, is that man who stands out as representative of that people, divided from the rest of the world, even at that point. God already has a chosen generation within the world before Israel ever came, that line of Seth. And that man Enoch stands in the line of Seth and the man who walked with God. The tremendous testimony, of course, is the story of Enoch. Get it in Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. Listen to these words. And Enoch lived 65 years, it says, and begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah. There came a point in Enoch's life, my friends, where he turned away, don't you see, from that general state of the world in which he lived, and he began to walk with God after he begot Methuselah. And that Methuselah that he got, and the name that he gave to Methuselah was a very significant name. And as he pondered the message in the name of Methuselah, then Enoch began to walk with God. Methuselah means that God speaks and the waters will be sent forth. You don't need me to tell you that he's describing the flood. But as that man Enoch, my friends, in his unregenerate state, begins to ponder the name Methuselah that's been given to his child, and the waters are going to be sent forth upon the face of this earth, then it says Enoch began to walk with God. He heard God's word. He believed what God was saying, and he began to walk with God. God, of course, is in it. As we say, Lamech stands out in open rebellion, representative of that line of Cain which is rebelling against the Lord their God. And if you count back in Lamech, you'll see that he was the seventh descendant from Adam. And if you take up the words of Jude, he'll tell you about Enoch. Enoch, he says, the seventh from Adam. And right together, my friends, they stood, don't you say? And Lamech stood indeed representative of all those in the world at that time who rebelled against their God and would not have their God to rule over them. But there was another people upon the face of the earth, representative of Enoch. And Enoch walked with the Lord his God. It wasn't some kind of a monastic life that he lived, of course. And you take the state of the world in that day, because God judged the world in that day. And as that man Enoch lived, he had to live in the midst of it and testify in the midst of it. The Lord doesn't call us to hide away from the generation in which he sets us, but indeed to be in that generation. There was only one way that Enoch could walk. The Apostle Paul tells us that he walked by faith. Can two walk together except they be agreed? No, they cannot. And that comes, my friends, with our walking with God, except, of course, that all the agreeing is on our part. God tells us what we are to do. And when we agree with what God tells us that we're to do and do it, then we walk by faith. And we walk with the Lord our God. And that man Enoch then in his generation was able to stand up and was able to testify. I prophesy, said Jude, of that which was to come. And if you do a bit of biblical arithmetic in that chapter 5 of Genesis sometime, and if you count up all the years of Methuselah's life, when he was born, when Methuselah's son was born, who was then the father of Noah. And when Noah died, you'll see that everything works out to absolute perfection. Noah was 600 years old when Methuselah died. And the Word of God tells us that it was in the 600th year of Noah's life that the flood was sent forth. He is born, God speaks, and the waters are sent forth. And Noah believed God. Noah believed that there was, Enoch believed that there was an impending judgment coming in this world. He believed God. He began to walk with God. And he walked with God by faith until God took him out of the world in which he walked. And he stands then, you see, don't you see, as a great encouragement to all our souls that indeed God will take his people to be with himself. But when Paul speaks about walking, and the Word of God speaks about walking, and when it speaks about walking, not as other Gentiles walk, it's all these kind of things in the general that are bound up in that kind of expression. There is a division in the world that's absolutely sure and absolutely certain. The only way that we're divided from the generality in this world is by the grace of God. And when God calls us out of the world, he calls us not to walk, not to live as we used to live, but to walk, my friends, as that people that he has called in the world, to be in the world until he takes them out of the world at his appointed time. And Paul's exhortation, we have a new walk with God. By the grace of God, we walk with God. If we've got any spirit of examination within our hearts and our minds, of course, then we realize this, my friends, don't we, that so often we seem to be walking with faltering steps. And so often it's as though we seem to be taking a couple of steps forward and three or four steps backward. But that's not the case. And you can look and you can reflect and you can see indeed surely in your life that at least to some degree the old cancer of that generality of the behavior of the natural man is being dealt with in your life. Never ever to perfection in this life until the corruptible puts on incorruption. But at the same time, surely we're learning to walk, not as the Gentiles walk. And God gives us those things to look to and to take to. You look around the world and all the degradation, the sin and the lusts and the murders and everything that goes on. You don't need to be ashamed of the Christian ethic or the Christian behavior or the Christian standard. It's the unconverted. It's the world that need to hang their heads indeed in shame that they know such things and indulge in such things. And then at that proper measure of shameless of face might belong to us all who profess the name of Christ, that we might be able to turn away our steps from that direction and to walk in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. But so, on the back of all that he has said and told us and reminded us and shown us, as the very Word of God itself and the will of God concerning us, in Jesus Christ, his Son, he says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk." And may God give us grace to walk as we ought to do. Thank you.